Take your Bibles tonight. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We've had a wonderful week together, a busy week, but a productive week. Hebrews chapter 12, once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me and I'll know that you had it. You have it. We traveled a bit together this week. We began looking at the principle of reproof. We moved on to first-hand faith and three generations represented by three chairs. Last night we considered how to pass the torch of truth to the next generation. Tonight I want to share a little thought out of Hebrews 12 that would go in line with running a race. I want to close out our time together with this message. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, Scripture says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Here in Hebrews chapter 12, we see that the Christian walk is being likened to a race that's being run. It's not a race for salvation. That race already got run almost 2,000 years ago. I hear the cry of the finisher on Calvary and John, where he said, "It is finished." Let's make it clear tonight, if you're looking for something to do to impress God, you're 2,000 years too late. It already got done at Calvary. You need now only look and live. This isn't a race for salvation. That was finished in our Savior. But the race being spoken of here in Hebrews 12 is a race for service. The day you got saved, you entered this race. The day you got saved, you got put on this track. The day you got saved, you began running for your Redeemer. You're on His team. You're running for His name and for His reputation and honor. That race began for me in 1980. For some of you, it began later. For some, maybe earlier. But nonetheless, the day you were saved to serve and run for your Redeemer. And let me just tell you, in the 30-some years that I've been saved, there have been times in my race where I've grown weary in well-doing. I haven't felt like giving. There's been times where I've not felt like going, like serving, if you will, running for my Redeemer. The message I have for you tonight to wrap up family camp. Listen, the shout always dies out. The meeting always ends. In many ways, that's when the race really counts, is when we leave this place and go back to our regular living. So here's my thought for you. How can you finish your race of service when those days will come that you don't feel like running? How can you finish your race of service for your Savior when those days come where you will not feel like running? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the race you've run in the person of your Son. Thank you, Father, for Calvary's cost, the crucified Savior, buried and then risen again for our sin. Lord, in the name of your Son, we pray your blessing on our time as this week draws to a close. Lord, I pray tonight that you would fix our eyes upon our Redeemer, your Son, our Savior. And Lord, give us grace for this race you've called us to run. For every father that's among us tonight, I pray this message would be that which would motivate his heart to run for you and for his Redeemer, your Son. May his passion for thee, Lord, may his commitment to you, may it influence his home and his family to cause them to run as well. Lord, I pray for the moms amongst us that have been through this week together, Lord. They've grown weary in well-doing. And Lord, I pray that, Father, You would give them grace for their race. And may this message be that source of encouragement when those moments come where they feel like quitting. Lord, may You use this thought, bring it to their mind's eye. Father, give them strength for the race You've called them to run. Lord, for the young people, the teenagers especially, in the day in which we live, Lord, give them grace for their race. May they run for You. May they count for You in the days in which we live. May every one of us at the end of our time of service, may we hear, may we be able to say what Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Give us grace for our race, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How can you and I finish our race of service for our Savior when those days most certainly will come where we will not feel like running? Obvious answers are here, and I've heard them preached many times. One we find immediately is this, and that is you and I need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Look what's said in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's an obvious answer. You and I must keep our eyes upon Him. You and I must run for Him. It's His race. It's His reputation. But I'm not preaching on that tonight. You've heard that one before. Still, another common one that I've preached and you've considered is found in verse 1. Consider lightening the load. Notice it says in the middle of verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It astounds me what some Christians carry with them when they go to serve the Lord. It is amazing the baggage that people bring into their Christianity that they refuse to jettison, and yet they want to run a good race for the Redeemer. Bitterness, hurt, memories. I could preach about lightening the load, the unnecessary things that many of us encumber ourselves with when we try to serve the Savior, but I want to give you three tonight that maybe you've not considered that I have found to be an incredible source of encouragement in this race that I begin running in 1980. How can you finish your race? Number one, write this down. I don't have notes tonight. You're going to have to write in the Bible. But number one, here's something that has been an incredible source of encouragement for me. Long after I come off the mountain, long after I come out of a conference, long after I've had that great meeting that the Lord has spoken to my heart and that the routine of life kicks in and I'm tempted to step aside, the first thing that has so helped me is this. Count the cost. Count the cost. Go back to Luke 14 with me. Something that will encourage you to run your race and to continue running for your Redeemer, first of all, is to count the cost. Look what's said in Luke chapter 14, in verse number 28. The counting of a cost is noted here. Look what's said in Luke chapter 14, in verse number 28. It says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first? Luke 14, 28. And do what? And counteth the cost. Notice why. Whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know something that'll help you finish your race? This race of service for your Redeemers? Count the cost. And there's two costs to count. Number one, count the cost associated with quitting. Count the cost tonight, young person, associated with quitting. Dads, count the cost tonight that's associated with quitting. Moms, you need to pause and you need to count the cost that's associated with quitting your service for your Savior. And let me say this, there is always a cost that's generated when you cease your service for the Savior. Nobody quits serving the Lord cost-free. It doesn't happen. I remember years ago, we were in Minnesota, and I'm a Minnesota farm boy, grew up watching the Minnesota Twins. That was our baseball team. It was a franchise that began the very year my twin brother Doug and I were born in Minnesota. So they were kind of our namesake team. We grew up watching the Harmon Killebrews, the Burt Blylevens, the Tony Olivas, and those old school Twins. And I remember we were there at the farm. All six of our children were with us. Easily 10 plus years ago, 10, 12 years ago. And that year, the Twins had made it to the playoffs. And they were a first round, and they were playing the powerhouse New York Yankees that were on an incredible season. And so we got into game number one, best of five, the best three out of five games. And boy, game number one, man, the Twins showed up. Man, they were just hitting the ball well, playing well. They beat the Yanks game one. I thought, man, this is good. But game two came along. It's like a whole other team showed up. The Yanks kicked in. The Twins idled down. And man, after two innings, it was about 4-0. And two more innings, it was about 7-1. And I mean, it was like, what is going on? And that was bad enough. The Twins were getting beat. But what really unnerved me was two of my six children started rooting for the Yankees. Now, there's just some things that aren't allowed in a Minnesota home, and that was one of them. Two of my daughters started Derek Jeter get up there and pop a single. Yeah, Derek! I say, hey, Derek, who? Sit down. He's not a Twin. You know, and they'd, you know, do this number, and then, you know, it got so bad, Twins never won another game. They got swept the rest of the games. I quit watching halfway through, and I'd go running upstairs, and they'd come up, guess what, Dad? I don't want to hear it. I remember we were putting our 10 ministry together at the time, and so as the Yanks swept the Twins the rest of the time, my two daughters and little creeps were gloating. And I remember for punishment, we were putting our 10, I made them go ahead and paint all six tent poles in our ministry. I mean, 22-foot poles, they had to paint them all by hand. But when I went to inspect it, they got the last lap. For all over, the last lap, all over my tent poles were the letters NY, 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 you know. I'm not a big fan of baseball, but I love watching the playoffs, the best of the best. And something caught me that year I'd never seen or thought of before. As they got ready to play game one, they got all lined up, opening lineup announced, you know, the stadium packed, the sponsors' advertisements all over the place. They come out under the lights. They announce that starting lineup, you know. And then the national anthem. Something hit me I'd never seen before. And it was this. This game was bigger than those individual players. I mean, this wasn't a game of pickup ball. This wasn't a game of, hey, you know, let's go bat the ball around a few times. Man, there was hundreds of millions of advertising dollars on the line. There was a team's reputation. There was a coach's job. There was a fan base in the hundreds of thousands. And as they based up to go play, it didn't matter how they felt. It didn't matter exactly if they really wanted to play it all the way through or not. They didn't have a choice. This thing had to be played. They were being counted on. And if they decided to quit the game partway through, there was going to be an incredible hole left and a loss that was felt. This thing was bigger than them. Let me tell you something. The day you got saved, you enter the major league of all major leagues. It is no longer about you. It's not about how you feel. It isn't about what you want or don't want. Your captain's name is on the line. Your team's reputation is hanging in the balance. You cannot quit cost free. And you ought to count the cost. I don't care what age you are. I don't care how young. I don't care how old. You ought to count the cost that's associated with quitting. And notice, the Bible in Luke 14 gives a cost. Look what's said here in verse 29. He says, lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to do what? To mock him. Let me tell you, one of the first costs that takes place when a Christian stops serving God is Jesus Christ gets mocked. His name's on the line. His name gets dragged down. There'll be those who mock if you stop serving the Lord. I remember going back to a high school reunion. It was my 10-year reunion. I dropped back in Minnesota. And as I walked back into town, we met over at the Rod and Gun Club by Lake Marion, and all my classmates gathered. And as I walked in that club, I was 10 years out of high school, 1989. Now you got my age, all right? And I walked in, the first thing Paul Shuff did, he was my buddy I ran with. He was the guy that we stayed out till 4 in the morning, whatever. First thing he did is, "Hey, Doc," my nickname was Doc, after Doc Severinsen, the trumpeter. "Hey, Doc," he said, "you want a beer?" That was the first thing he said to me when I walked into that reunion hall. I said, "Nah, Shufti, I don't do that anymore." And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I thought so, but I just was checking." Word got out, Doc got religion. Word got out, something changed in my life. I've made a point to go back and preach to the hometown every now and then. I made a point to go back and witness to those guys and try to win them to the Lord. No one quits cost-free. If I quit, there'll be some of my classmates that stay lost. They use me as a reason to jettison the truth. There'll be those who mock. There'll be a gain to the opposition and a loss to our side if you quit serving the Lord. Coach used to say to me when I'd throw the ball away in basketball, "David, it's 4 points you cost us." We never had 3 points back then. The game's changed. I said, "Coach, a bucket's only worth 2. How could I cost us 4? He says, "That's 2 points we should have had, and that's 2 points they shouldn't have had. And let me say, when you quit on Jesus Christ, that's some credit the devil never should have gotten, and that's some credit our team should have kept." No one quits cost-free. Your empty chair will be noted, and it will be a discouragement to our side. Count the cost associated with quitting before you decide to jettison your service to the King. Amen? Count that cost. That cost is there. It's real. And if you quit serving Him, you just generated the cost associated with quitting. But not only the cost associated with quitting, but second of all, count the cost involved in finishing. Count the cost involved in finishing tonight. Look with me in verse 28. It says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" What's the focus? Whether he have sufficient to finish it. You know what I've noticed in this little race of service for the Lord? That there's not only a cost associated with quitting, there's a cost involved in finishing. So what are you talking about? I got saved in 1980. January, February, somewhere there. I never did mark the calendar. It was a Monday night Bible study. And within a few weeks after I got saved, my Bible teacher came to me and said, "Hey, Dave, how would you like to go to a crusade?" Well, I didn't know what a crusade was. I thought, "You kidding me?" I thought they got that all handled centuries ago in the Middle East. I mean, what's a crusade? I mean, I had no clue what he was talking about. A what, Bill? Brother Bill, what? He said, "It's a crusade. It's a Jack Van Impe crusade." Ooh, that meant nothing to me, but it was like, wow, that kind of sounded like a high-tech crusade, you know. I said, "What's a Jack Van Impe crusade?" "Oh, Jack Van Impe's the walking Bible. His wife, Rexella, sings, and then he has over half the Bible memorized topically, and his focus is end-time events and end-time prophecy." I said, "Ooh." I said, "Well, I don't know. You think?" He said, "You'd like it." I said, "Well, okay, Bill. I mean, you know, I'm newly saved. I don't know what's good for me. This is a new life for me. So sign me up." And so a bunch of us sailors and a bunch of us Marines, we went to see a Jack Van Impe crusade. And there, for the first time in my life, I heard about this thing called the rapture. I heard about the soon return of Jesus Christ, Israel back in her land. I mean, and Jack, when he went into this thing topically, I'm this new Christian. I'm not 30 to 60 days old in the Lord. I'm sitting there like, woo, wow. I mean, it's like the roll-off girls were going to break out. "It could happen in a moment." You know, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, it's like, woo! Whoa! Woo! I mean, I don't necessarily have to die. Jesus is coming again. I could be out of here without taste of death. Hey, it was, I mean, he just, Jack just, woo, brought that prophecy and just put it right there in front of me, you know. And I'm an 18-year-old kid, newly saved. I'm on my way to the Naval Academy class. I was heading that way, but I mean, I'm just like, whoa. Man, I didn't know Scripture talked about that. But there it was. You know what? The way Jack made it sound, the way most of us thought back then, 2-3 more years, man, he's here. He's out of this place. You know what I'm saying? I mean, everything's set up, man. Maybe 82, maybe 83, but we're out of here by then, you know. And I remember a week or two later, I was coming back from church, Fifth Haven Baptist, sitting in the back seat of my buddy's car, two of my buddies up front. We're heading back to base after the Sunday night service. And I got to thinking about what Jack preached a week or two earlier. Thinking about that, thinking about, wow, the Lord's coming back. I'm having a little conversation with the Lord. You're coming back soon. Well, I got this, you know, 1 year prep school and 4 years academy, and then 06. I got the next 11 years kind of spoken for. You know how it is when you're young. You got plans and goals. But man, you got to have plans and goals. You aim for nothing, you will definitely hit it. You got to have something to shoot for. Y'all with me? I mean, I'm just that. You know, get in motion. Don't just sit around. It's like riding a bicycle. You don't go very far on a bicycle. You don't even keep your balance. You're just sitting on it. But you get in motion, it just goes better. And every young person ought to be in motion for the Lord. So I'm thinking about what I could do for the Lord. And, you know, I'm saved and I'm attending Bible studies. I'm going to church. But there's that career sitting out there on the side that I kind of planned and I got selected for. And sitting in the car that night coming back, I began to review that thing. And this is what I said. You know, Lord, you're coming back in the next 2-3 years. I could set my career aside for 2-3 years and just sell out and serve you with all my heart. I could do that. You're coming back in 2-3 years. I'd be willing to set that aside for the next 2-3 years and chase you with all my heart. And as I'm thinking that thought, this is what he said to me. He seemed to say to me, what if you find out I'm not coming back for the rest of your life? Will you sell out and serve me with all your heart for the rest of your life? I sat there for a moment. Them boys up front had no idea what was going on in my heart. I'm just chewing on this. And I thought 2-3 years is one thing, you know. But my whole life? And then I got to thinking what he'd done for me. I got to thinking how he got rid of all my filthy, wicked sin. I got to thinking how heaven was my home forever. And I wasn't going to hell anymore. And there in the quietness of that car, this young Marine just dropped the reins and said, yeah, I would be willing to serve you for the rest of my life. You say, what is that? That is counting the cost involved in finishing. Unconditional surrender. How many young people, I hear them say this, Lord, I'll be willing to serve you as long as I'm in my parents' home. But after that, my life. You've now counted the cost involved in finishing. You put a condition on that which He gave unconditionally. Your salvation and privilege to serve Him. I hear people say, and even adults will say it, well, I'll serve the Lord as long as it's easy to serve the Lord. That's not counting the cost involved in finishing. I'll serve the Lord as long as someone don't offend me. I'll serve the Lord as long as my spouse serves the Lord. I'll serve the Lord as long as, you know, this disease doesn't come in and bust us up. I like what Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. No condition. Whatever it takes, I'll serve you till I die. I don't care if the road is easy. Don't care if the road is hard. I will serve you no matter what. No conditions. That's my plan. And I believe every single Christian has to say that at least once in their life. Young person, have you ever said that in your heart? You ever just looked at the road stretching ahead of you? You're not married. You have no idea who your spouse will be. If you'll have a spouse, I mean, you know, you don't know. But have you ever in your heart just said, you know what? It's like stepping off that, somebody said it, that diving board. Lord, I belong to you. No matter what, I'll serve you. You've never said that. Tonight would be a good night to say that in your heart. Tonight would be a good night to just drop the reins and say, I'll serve you. I'll be willing to serve you for the rest of life, no matter what. Count the cost. First, associated with quitting, there'll be a loss. But count the cost involved in finishing. The willingness to say, no matter what, my heart says serve. Number one, count the cost. Number two, go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I see in Hebrews chapter 12 a second thing that has helped me and encouraged me to continue running for my Redeemer, to keep continuing my race of service, not only to count the cost associated with quitting and involved in finishing, but second of all, concentrate on my race, not someone else's. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 and look what's said here, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Look at this. And let us run with patience the race that is, what's the word? What is it? Set before us. It has this picture that for every one of us individually, the day we got saved, God set a course for us to run in front of us. Look in 2 Timothy 4:7 and watch how the Spirit of God through Paul says this, addressing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, don't just count the cost, but second of all, concentrate on your race. Concentrate on your race. Look what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He's looking back at his Christianity. He's looking back at his life. And listen to what he says, 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, verse 6, he says, for I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Look at how he closes it out, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished, what's that little word?
My
course. Hey, young person, mom, dad, every one of you here tonight, you want help finishing your race? Concentrate on your race, not someone else's. There's Peter, you know, he sees the Lord following the resurrection. What's Peter do? He always pops off with the wrong thing. And what did Peter say? What about that disciple? What about him? Pointing at John. Remember what Jesus Christ said? If I will that he tarry, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Moms, you need to recognize tonight. You can say this in your heart. I cannot. You need to recognize this, moms. I cannot control if my young person gets in the first chair. But I can control if, here's two words, I do. Y'all with me? Dads, you need to say this. I can't control if my teenager chooses to chase God and get in the first chair. But I can control if, what are the two words? I do. Teenager, you need to say this in your heart about your mom. I can't control if mom is as spiritual as she needs to be. But I can control if I do. I can't control if mom reads her Bible every day. But I can control if, say it, I do. I can't control if dad loses his temper or not, but I can control if I do. I can't control if dad gets in the first chair and is the example he ought to be. I know he should, and oftentimes he's not, but I can control if, what are the two words? I do. I had a very wise man tell me many years ago, as a young businessman, frustrated with my people, frustrated, this is good advice for pastors too, frustrated they wouldn't come to my meetings, frustrated with this. He said, David, he said, if you want to go anywhere in life, this is a saved man, friends of the Tim Tebow family, this fella, personal friends of Timmy Tebow's family. He said, David, you need to understand something in this business world and in life. that you cannot focus on what you cannot control. You must focus on what you can control. And if you focus on what you cannot control, you will stop focusing on what you can control. He said, you cannot control who shows up for your meeting, but you can control if you have a good meeting for those who get there. You with me? You cannot control if they're going to actually do what you tell them to do, but you can control if you have a good training synopsis. And he said, here's what happens. You start getting bound up with the things you can't control. They don't show up to your meeting. You get all met, and then you don't prepare and have something for them when they show up. And you know what they say? Why should we come? He's not ready either. Young person, I'm giving you something here. You cannot control if your parents sit in that first chair, but you can control if you do. You say, but you don't understand. What about dad? What about mom? What is that to thee? Follow him. Follow the Savior. Your parents didn't save you. Jesus did. And one day when you stand in judgment, your parents won't judge you. Jesus will. And you give account of him, to him on everything you've done, not to mom and dad. Y'all with me? And we run around trying to control everything we can't control, and then in the process we don't control the one thing we could control, which is our walk with Jesus Christ. You want to get help running your race? Run yours. Quit trying to run everybody else's. You don't have enough grace for that one. You got just enough grace for your race. Amen?
Amen.
It's helped me. It has helped me run my race. You say, oh, why is it a bit? I'm a control freak, man. I like to run everybody's race. You let me, I'll try to. But I found when I try to do that, something always fails in my race. And you know, here's the thing. How many of us as husbands and wives, we pine away, we look at that spouse and go, oh man, what a con job. Man, she wasn't like that before I married her. Now I married her. Man, look at all the stuff she never told me. And she's looking across at him saying, oh, what a con job. I mean, this guy, he acted like he was Prince Charming and he's the frog. I mean, he's the toad. I mean, I kissed and got the opposite. He says, oh, I mean, what a con job. I didn't know his mother was going to be like that, you know. And she's saying, I didn't know his father was going to be like that. And his brothers, they're just flat weird. And I mean, you know, and his habits are hard. You know how we do this, and so what do? We go, well, you know, I'm going to try to change him. Or he says, I'm going to try to change her. Does it work?
No.
The greatest way you can change anybody else is first allow the Lord to change you. That's it. That's why he tells the wife, you order your life this way. That unbelieving husband, actually disobedient husband, could be a saved husband who's not walking with God, could be a lost husband. Either one fits in that one, but nonetheless, says you change who you are, and that has the greatest percentage to have him change who he is. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Amen? Concentrate on your race, not someone else's. For you'll be the one to answer for your race and no one else. How do you finish your race where you don't feel like running? Number one, count the cost. Number two, concentrate in your race. Number three, go back to Hebrews 12, and I want to close with this. In Hebrews 12, the third thing I've found that has really helped me run my race for my Redeemer is to commit to the next step. Look what's said in Hebrews 12. There's a little word in Hebrews that tells us what kind of race this is. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Watch it. Here comes the word. And let us run with, what's that word? Patience. The race that is set before us. That little word tells us what kind of race we're running here. It's not a sprint. Amen? You do not need patience to run a sprint. You just need patience for the gun to fire. You with me? But to run a race with patience means it's not a sprint, it's a distance run. You know the Christian walk is a distance run? It's not a sprint. It's not a microwave event. It's a crock pot event. You know what I'm saying? It's a long haul deal. It's what I was talking about the back when I was sitting in that back seat thinking about serving the Lord, the willingness for the long haul, not just the sprint. Everybody can run a sprint. It's the distance run that matters. I remember a few years ago, my son Stephen, he and I were talking. Somebody had just run a full marathon. My sister runs the Boston Marathon from time to time. He said, "What's a marathon, Dad?" I said, "Well, marathon is a 26.2, I think is what it is, 26.2 mile run." Don't ask me what that is in clicks, kilometers. I have no idea. Sis, you would know. You don't know? Well, you're gonna figure it out. Okay. Come on, homeschoolers. Where are you? Come on. 26.2, it's going to be, 2.5 times that. So it's going to be roughly... 25
is 40.
25 is 40. Okay, so you're about 41, 42 kilometers.
45.
45 kilometers. Do I hear 50? Okay, let me just say this. Roughly what? What do you got, sis?
31.92.
Okay. So we're right at 42 kilometers. 26.2 miles. You know when Stephen heard that distance, you know what he did? He did what any kid probably around 14 would say. He goes, "Dad, how do you run 26.2 miles?" I mean, he said it just like that, like... What do you think I said to him? One step at a time. How do you live the Christian life? One day at a time. How many of you had some failures the last few days? So just pick the last week or last month. You said, "Man, I definitely had some bad days and I failed in my race for my Redeemer." Just raise your hand. You got some things. You could, running for the Redeemer, decide to look in your rearview mirror while you're driving through life now, couldn't you? Can you go back and change them? No. Can't change them. How many of you anticipate in the next couple of days you've got a list and your mind's already starting to move from family camp. You're already starting to move a little bit toward, some of you preachers, I got Sunday services. Brother, some of them had a couple messages I may just steal because a bunch of my people weren't there. I do this too. I milk a lot of cows, but I churn my own butter, all right? So, there's some stuff out there and we can learn. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing original. But your mind's just starting to go that way and you're concerned like, "Oh man, I don't know if I'm going to be ready," or "We got these bills due, in another week and a half, it's the end of the month." You take yesterday's failings and you take tomorrow's fears and you load them into today's responsibilities. And you cannot live and run that kind of Christian life. You can't do it. One day at a time. What you're worrying about tomorrow may never even get here. It could happen in a moment. He could come. And what a waste of worry that you put into today. It's how you run the Christian life. It's a distance run. You run it with patience one day at a time. You say, "But I'm stressing, man." 1 hour at a time. You say, "But I'm really stressing." 1 minute at a time. And when you come to the crossroads of decision, as teens, this is an exciting time in your life. All right? You come to those crossroads, you run your race one decision at a time. You commit to that next step. You commit to that next decision. And let me say, there will always be a next step. If there's not another step in your Christian race, you're not running. You're just standing there. There's always another step in a race of service. And He'll always give you the wisdom to know what it is. You say, "Well, how do I know what that decision should be?" The next step, write this down, young people, is often revealed, first of all, through Scripture. Many times in your Christian life, God will tell you what your next step is according to the Word of God. What's your next step after you get saved? What do you do? Get baptized. You identify with Jesus Christ publicly. After you get baptized, what's the next step? Join a local church. You get that? That's a prerequisite to addition to a local church. You get in a local church and start chasing God. That's God's institution for spiritual maturity. Amen? Begins with a tithe, goes to an offering, goes to mission. He always shows you the next step in His Word. Number one. Number two, He'll show you the next step sometimes through the counsel of others. Proverbs 11:4. You ought to write that one down. Proverbs 11:4. What's it say? Turn there very quickly. Proverbs 11:4 tells us how God guides us in our Christian life. In Proverbs 11, in verse number 4. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Listen to what's said here. It says in Proverbs 11:4, it says, Proverbs 11:4? That's not the one I want. Hold on. Let me look. Mom, you got to write a little neater when you do these notes here. 11:14. 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know what every Christian ought to have? Teenager. Every one of you ought to have this. Pastors. Every one of you pastors ought to have this. A council of three. Three spiritual individuals that when you come to this major decision, let me give you some majors. You know what some majors are? You're thinking about getting married. That's major. Okay, I'm looking at the young men today. That's a scary major. Okay, so girls, you're thinking about getting married. That's major. Next to being saved, that's the next biggest decision you'll ever make in your Christian life. It's huge. You don't want to make that with Twitter patient as your only indicator of who you should marry. Some of you don't even know what it's Bambi. Okay, it's Bambi, Twitter pated. Remember Thumper? Yeah. Now, some of you got to run over and watch Bambi, but you'll be, I mean, that's huge. You don't want to make that decision just because you like him or you feel some things for him. It's not good enough. Girls do that all the time, mess their life up. And guys, I know it's hard to believe, but you could get married too. There are some blind girls out there. I mean, they exist. It's that all the world doesn't have seeing girls. I mean, some are blind, and you guys have a pretty good shot at it. Then. He looks good. Who ears? Next to being saved, guys, that's the next biggest choice you're ever going to make. You don't want to just, you know, do the decision, make the decision on like, well, I, you know, this feels right. That's not good. That's your heart's deceptive. It's deceitful. You don't want to trust that. Get a council of three. Three spiritual individuals. One should be dad or pastor or a combination thereof, but three spiritual individuals that love the Lord just a little more than you do. And they're not yes men, and they're not yes girls. You know what I mean by that? The yes girl doesn't want you upset at her. So she'll just tell you what you want to hear and watch you go right over the waterfall. Oops. Well, I was going to, you know, I thought I should have said something. Splat, you don't want that. Guys, you don't want a guy who says, well, yeah, go get her, yeah, yeah. Oh, you know, I was going to tell you something before your life ended up on the rocks, but yeah, you know, I was your friend. I didn't really want to blow our friendship. Yuck. Every man of war has lookouts. Every big vessel, let me tell you, your life's a big deal. It's not a little thing. Has to have lookouts. You can't see it all from your vantage point. You need others to give you feedback about what they see from their vantage point. And hopefully they're older than you and they've sailed those waters before. Hopefully they're older than you and they've been that course before. Y'all with me? And they're the people you want to bounce it off of. You want to get their mind and make sure everything's lining up. That next step in your race, Oftentimes it's revealed by Scripture, but second of all, it's found in the counsel of others. But thirdly, it will almost always come through constituted authority. Almost always. Through constituted authority. What is constituted authority? It's simply visible authority that God has placed in your life. You say, well, I'm the head of my house. I have no authority. Then what do you do with Hebrews chapter 13 that tells you, let them that have the rule over you, speaking of your pastor? Men. We love to press the submission button into our wife, but we don't like to be submitted to constituted authority. Your boss is a constituted authority. Your pastor is a constituted authority. Ladies, your husband's a constituted authority. Young people, your parents are constituted authorities in your life. And your pastor is as well. You want to mess your race up? You want to mess your life up? Just decide you're going to go figure out what to do without checking in with constituted authority. Your line of authority that God's placed you in. People say, you know, how'd you marry Miss Deb? We've been married 31 years now. Met her, when I met her, she was a 15-year-old teenager. And I was a young Marine, just turned 19. We attended church together, Bible Baptist Church, Pastor Gary Prisk. And you know what? For the first couple of years there, we didn't pay each other any mind. I was serving God, she was serving the Lord. A couple of years in, I started thinking, maybe she's the one for me. She's not blind, guys, just FYI. Then I remember we began to court, but I didn't court without asking her dad's permission first, and he said, you can court. And then came the day where Rod decided, maybe this is the one, and so I decided I was going to ask her to marry me, but I had purposed in my heart to make sure three authorities in my life said yes and gave me permission before I asked her. The first one was her dad. The next one was our pastor, and the third one was my dad. My dad wasn't even saved. My dad had never even met her. My dad was in Minnesota on the farm. And I remember I asked Jack first, and Jack said, yes. I thought, one down, two to go. He said, but why would you? You're an adult. You're a Marine. You're qualified to defend your country. What are you stooping to some, pastor and her dad? Because I'm a smart Marine, all right? I'm a saved fella. Because, listen, it's not beyond my heart to con me and fake me out. Yeah. And make me think this is God's will. I'm telling you, if I give you $1 million right now, everything is God's will. The new car is God's will. Right? I'm telling you, that's how we operate. Are you getting a new car, Brother Stasny? Is that what's going on? There's something. There's something over there. But I mean, it's amazing how all of a sudden we get this pile of money. It's like, oh, God must have given me that because He wanted me to have this and this and this and this and this. I mean, that's how we are. It's the way our heart operates. It's all about me. And our heart's deceptive. It's deceitful. It'll tell you things that ain't even true. It'll lie very efficiently. So you need somebody wiser to double check your decision. Amen?
Amen.
And so I asked Jack, and Jack gave thumbs up. I asked Pastor Prisk, he gave a thumbs up. I called my dad, who'd never even met her, and I said, Dad, do you have a piece of advice for a fella who's thinking of getting married? And I'll never forget my dad's answer. He said, yeah, don't. He thought he was being funny. I said, now, Dad, I'm being serious. I met a young lady, and I think she's God's will for my life. Dad wasn't saved. No, Dave, no, I'm kidding. He said, listen, he said, Dad's old, tried to be sage. It's a good thing, and your mother and I, we've enjoyed our years together, and I'm asking you permission, Dave. You got my permission, Dave. And man, everything was going great until about 4 months before the wedding. Her dad pulled permission. Her dad pulled permission. 4 months. Invitations are out. It's a go. Hey, can I say why? Huh? She's like, you're going to anyhow, so why don't you? I mean, just in a nutshell, the demographics of the home. Her mother didn't like me because she couldn't control me. Okay, that's just all it was. And I knew that's what was going on. She was chewing on his ear, had another person in mind, didn't want me because she knew I would not sit around her house. I'd go out and build a home of our own. Now, hey, don't get me wrong. Her mother and I, we get along great. I'm telling you now, she's glad that she has me a son. But at the time, you know, the selfish spirit, it is what it is. There's dynamics in play in every home. And I'll never forget, I call Steve Swires. Because it's like, I wasn't going to get married unless all three said yes, and all three said yes, and now one of them is saying, I'm thinking of maybe, you know, pulling permission, and I'm going, you got to be kidding me. And so right at that time was when I was coming out of Ross River, UConn. I just spent time with Steve Swires. And so I called him up, and he was just a close spiritual connection. I said, Brother Steve, I got a dilemma. He said, what's the dilemma? I said, I purpose in my heart I would not marry this young lady unless the three authorities said yes. They all said yes. Now one of them is taking it back and thinking of taking it back. And Brother Steve, what should I do? I mean, what should I do? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, well, Brother Dave, did you determine that God would show you His will through these three men? I said, yes, sir. He said, then you'll just have to wait to see what His will is. Wow. I went to Jack that night after I hung the phone up. I said, Jack, I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you don't think this is right, I'll never see your daughter again. I will hit the mission field. I was planning to go up to Ross River, be with Steve. And I'll never look back. I'll never bother her again. I'll be gone. But if you think this is God's will, let me know, because I'll follow through. But here's the deal. Don't give me your answer now. Recognize two lives are hanging in the balance. Whatever decision you give me, make sure it's God's decision. Don't just tell me something off the cuff, because we are going to go with what you say. So let me know tomorrow after you pray about it tonight. That's what I said. Slept just fine. It was in God's hands. The next morning, we're in a Safeway in Astoria, Oregon. That's where I proposed to her. Her family was living there. And I'll never forget, Jack's standing in line with me. We're in the checkout lane. He just gives me a little bump, you know, kind of like, hey, sticking with the same date. That was his way of saying, I'm giving you my blessing. You know what's sweet about that? We've come through some tough times. You have no clue what we've been through. But when we go through them now, I never have to double think this thing. Wow. I wonder if I just, you know, was this all my doing or was God in this thing? I know who gave me that final say on who to marry. Amen? I yielded to constituted authority when it came to that fork in the road. Girls, do that with your dad. Do that with mom. Do that with pastor. Get some people wisely involved. Amen. Guys, you do the same. Because you make the wrong choice at that moment. My, my, my. You'll pay for it for the rest of your life. Count the cost associated with quitting and involved in finishing. Concentrate in your race. Quit worrying about everybody else's. And commit to the next step, found in Scripture, the counsel of others, and constituted authority. And by the way, as I close, young people, the next step in this race you're running, it always has a certain sound. It always has a certain sound. Listen for it. Let me illustrate. Years ago, when we were on the road getting ready, our kids were getting ready to launch the Bible college. How many even met all six of my children when they were that singing group out there? My four daughters, we have four daughters, two sons, all four daughters are drop dead gorgeous. They're lookers. They favor their mother. And I remember one of the neat things about being an evangelist, you know, is you're going around every week, you're in a church, you know, and you got this singing group of which is four beautiful young ladies, that there'll always be these young guys that start getting ideas, you know, when they were teenage girls. And you know what's really neat about that as an evangelist? You're only there for about 5-6 days, and then poof, you're shooting somewhere else, and that little punk is chasing the motorhome down the road. You know what I mean? So from a dad's perspective, it was an incredible control factor. I mean, yeah, go ahead, think what you want, but boy, I'm out of here in 5 more days. He's me running after the motorhome, you know. So it was kind of cool. I liked it, you know. It was a big control factor. And I remember all the time, man, I started as, just before them kids started going to college, they got up into 17, 18, 19 years of age, 20 years of age. Man, I started getting a lot of invites to lunch during a conference from young men. And whenever they invite you to lunch, I know what these little creeps are thinking, you know. It's like, yeah, right. And so they'll invite me to lunch, and I'll always walk in the motorhome, and I'll take the invitation up for the next day or the next day, whatever. Knowing what the guy wants to bring up. And I was walking to the motorhome that night. I said, hey, so-and-so invited me to lunch. Who's he after here? And all the kids already knew who this punk was after. You know, they'd all start laughing. You know what I mean? So I'll never forget, there was a kid over there in Washington State. His name was Victor. Victor was an Indian. He'd gotten saved. And he was a sharp kid. He was 18, coming up on 19. He was heading on to college. He had a 50% scholarship at a major university in America. His pastor was Pastor Phillips. Have you ever met Pastor Phillips? He's a good man and one of the best pulpiteers I've ever met in my life. He himself also is a Native American that got saved, and he preaches to his people and tries to win. I would just remind you, Jesus isn't just the Savior of white man. He's the Savior of the red man. He's the Savior of the black man. You all with me? He's the Savior of all men. It's the politicians and the press that run this race thing, all cream it and make it stupid. But in our... Hey, everybody's somebody when it comes to salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? No big eyes, no little U's. Jesus don't see race. He died for everybody. But anyhow, long story short, I'm over there in... I'm preaching in... Where was I preaching? Yakima. Was it Yakima? Whatever. Somewhere out over there. And Victor comes to me and he says, hey, Brother Sommerdorf, he said, could I take you out to lunch one day this week? I said, sure, Victor. So after that little conversation, I walk in the motor room and said, all right, who's Victor after? And oh, they all knew, and they pointed out who it was. And it was my roughest daughter I had. I mean, it was the one. I thought, poor Victor, he has no clue. He has no clue. I mean, I felt like just setting him up for a bit, just watching this thing. Oh, this is going to be fun, man. Poor Victor, he got shredded. So I'll never forget, I scheduled the deal, and 2 days later we sit down, we talk about everything but that, and finally give this kid 2 hours. He can't get the guts to ask me. So I said, all right, Victor, you know, it's over, get ready. Well, I meant to ask. Oh, okay, now I'm sitting down, you know. And so he said, I want to ask my daughter. I said, well, how old are you, Victor? He said, 19. I said, she's only 19 too. As far as I'm concerned, that's too young. Neither one of you got a clue yet. I'm just telling you, that's 19. Most young men today aren't even where they need to be close until they're 24, 25.
Amen.
Life's easier. It's nothing necessarily against you guys. I'm just telling you, life's easier. You go back to World War II, and kids at 19 were running a platoon of 70 guys. They just grew up faster. It was a harsher climate. That's all I'm not saying. I'm not dissing you guys. I'm just telling you, it's easier to kick back, play your video games, eat food, go to camp, have fun. Life goes on. You know, you don't mature as quickly in these circumstances. That's all I'm saying. So, Victor, I said, Victor, you know, it's just too mature. But let me ask you a question, Victor. You're 19. Yes, sir. I said, what's your next step? Some of you girls, I asked that this week. Oh, he perked up. He said, I got 50% scholarship. at a major university. I said, really? I said, and then I started asking those questions. What's a scholarship for? He said, well, I want to get an elementary education degree so that I can, after 4 years, come back to the reservation and I can be a teacher on the res. And he said, as a teacher, I get to interact with the young people. And then I can help my pastor be a tither and a giver. And then summers I got off so I can do camps and I can do things and, you know, I can go ahead and then come back into the school year and integrate in and impact these guys. And man, he had a great plan. He's only been saved a few years. Young kid on the res, getting ready to go in the big world. I said, tell me about the university, Victor. I said, is it Christian or non-Christian? He said, well, it's non-Christian. So, okay. And what about the dorms? Segregated co-ed dorm. Co-ed dorms. I says, is it wet or is it dry? You knew what I was talking about. Well, it's booze, and, you know, I mean, anything you want. Whew. See, the other night I said, see, you got to take each person individually. And here's a kid. His daddy is an alcoholic. There's been a divorce in the home. His mother's raising him. And Victor's the only good thing she's got. He's got a single parent, messed up home. Booze is in the downline. Booze is in the upline. And so he's saying this to me, and my little flags are going bing, bing, bing. I said, Victor. I said, listen, man. I'm very uncomfortable with your next step. I said, 50% right, how much you still owe? He said, I'll still owe about $9,000. They pay $9,000, and I pay $9,000 for each year. I said, Victor, are you aware that there are Christian schools out there that'll give you the same degree, elementary ed, and they're not co-ed dorms? Dorms are guys only. They're not jamming evolution down your throat. It's creationism. You're getting preaching every single day. You don't have to say no, 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 no. You can say yes, 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 yes for everything they got for you. There's no booze allowed on campus. You're going to be challenging your Christian growth. You'll get the same degree. It'll cost you $1,000 a year less with zero scholarship at this place. And you'll have the same end product and be better for it. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, Victor, if you were my own boy, I'd tell you you're out of God's will. Go into that secular college at this point of your life. And he'll never forget what he said. He said, seriously? I said, yeah. He said, that's what my pastor told me last week, too. I'd never talked to his pastor. I had no clue. And then I said and did this. I said, Victor, I'll help you get to that college. We're only 1 month out, but I can help you get that paperwork in. It's the same college my kids are going to. You'll have some friends there. And Victor, here's the deal. You take that step, and I'm going to tell you, you know when something's right because it has a certain sound. You going to that secular college right now, burning through more money, getting less spiritual than you need to be. I said, it has a certain sound. And I picked a spoon off the table, and I hit the table, and I said, here's what it sounds like. And I said the word thud. Thud. Victor, you doing that right now? Goes thud in my heart. Victor, you taken off into a Christian college and chasing God through that. That has for me a different sound. And I took a glass that was sitting there. I set it up and I took that spoon and I hit it like that. And I said the word, ding. Just like that. He's looking at me. He said, would you help me? I said, I'll help you. I'll never forget what happened. A week later, he starts putting paperwork in. I get him set up. Check with his pastor. Everything's a go. I call his mother. He wanted me to call mom. You got to understand, a little Indian woman who'd been a drunk herself, who dried out. Victor's the only thing she got good in her life. Victor's the apple of her eye. And I call and I say, Mrs., and I'll use her last name, Camarena, Mrs. Camarena, this is Dave Summerdorf. Yeah, she says. I said, listen, I was given a quick call to see how Victor's doing on his college plans. And as soon as I said that, she launched. she started just yelling. I'm so sick of these people that tamper with my boy and do this and do that and think they know what's better for him. It's like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. I said, Mrs. Camarena, what? I said, Mrs. Camarena, listen, I'm one of those guys, but before you say anything else, let me tell you why. I begin to explain to her. Well, I thought her boy would be better at the end of this thing. I begin to explain to her what he'd be getting. I begin to explain to her the value of his education and the Christianity, and that's where his heart was, and not being tempted to do bad things. And I'll never forget. She starts simmering down, and at the end of the thing, she goes, well, he does what he wants to do anyhow. I guess I ought to help him. We got Victor into college. They called him Chief. That became his nickname. 1 month later, I got a letter from him. Showed up in my mailbox. Brother Sommerdorf, Victor Camarena. I turned it over to open it, and in bold print on the back side was one word, all caps, underlined twice, 2 exclamation points, ding. I saved the letter. And on graduation day, I'm sitting in Pensacola, Florida, at my little Panera Bread I always pull up to. It's graduation day. That morning I'm getting my breakfast, and all of a sudden a hand touches me. I turn, there's Victor. He says, Brother Sommerdorf, I want you to introduce you to somebody. And he took me over. And he said, Mom, this is Brother Sommerdorf. He's the one that encouraged me to follow this road. And I looked at her, just a short little Indian woman. I just looked at her, put my hands on her shoulder. I said, bet you're so proud of your boy. Tears just streaming down her face. Man, not every choice we make goes ding, does it? We can go ahead and talk about the times that, man, it went thud. Some of you made choices that went thud. You can't change that, but you can change the decision you're about to make. You say, well, I feel like not serving the Lord anymore. That's got a sound. It says thud. You said, I'm planning to marry a boy. He ain't even saved. That's got a sound too. It goes thud. You say, well, I'm thinking of hanging out at church, man. It's not been going too well. That goes thud. Some of you tonight, you are contemplating choices and decisions that have the sound of thud. And the Spirit of God is trying to say, why don't you turn? Because I'll give you the sound that reverberates with Holy Spirit endorsement. Ding. What's your decision tonight? What are you right on the verge of stepping into? Is that next step thud? Or is it ding? An old grayhead wants to say this to you young kids. Go run a race. Let us older guys watch you go further than we did. Let us get into that cheering section. Because you'll encourage us with the clamor and resonance of ding. I hope tonight that next step you're about to take reverberates with the endorsement of God. It goes ding. And when it does, you keep running like that, you'll get to hear and get to say what Paul said, I fought a good fight. You look back on life, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. May God give every one of you grace for your race. Amen. Let's stand. Let's commit this thought to the Lord tonight. Final night of our time together. We've looked at so much together. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight. First of all, for the race you ran for every single one of us. Thank you, it was a finished race. Thank you that it's a final race. There's no other Savior to come that's better than the one you've already sent, your only begotten Son. And Lord, we thank you as your people tonight for the day. Every single one of us that's saved, we came to a point where we placed our faith and the sole weight of our sin on a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Thank you for your Son tonight. Thank you for the cry, it's finished. But Lord, for the race you put us in now that we're saved. As young people, as dads, as moms, as grandparents now. Lord, how I pray tonight that you give us grace for our race. Father, we count the cost for that Christian tonight that has never counted the cost that's associated with quitting. Lord, cause them great fear at the cost they would generate in the lives of their family and in the lives of their church members and the hearts of their fellow believers, Lord. Cause them to be very fearful about quitting. And then, Lord, I pray that you tap their heart and get them to look at the distant run and count that cost involved in finishing. And for that young person, they've never in their heart said, no matter what, though you slay me, I'll serve you. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter if it's good or bad. Doesn't matter if it involves my hope. It doesn't matter. As for me, I'm serving you, Lord. I'm serving you. Lord, I pray tonight they would just purpose in their heart to drop the reins right now and say, no matter what, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. For the rest of my life, Lord, I plan to serve you. No matter what. No matter what. No matter what. For the parent, I pray the same, Lord. And Father, I pray you'd help us to concentrate on our race and not worry about everybody else's. For that one that's so tempted to just look over and get so frustrated by the other individual, could even be in their home. Lord, I pray you turn their eyes upon Jesus Christ. May their gaze be fixed on Him. And may they run with patience the race that you've set before them. And then, Father, I pray for those decisions that are about to take place now. Lord, I pray they'd resonate with endorsement. They'd chime with the sound of endorsement. They'd say ding, not thud. Oh, Lord, for that young person, right on the verge of decision, I pray they turn towards you, not away from you. May their choice and decision bring your smile on their life. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.